So after multiple centuries in slavery under the hand of the Egyptian Empire, the Lord, through 10 powerful signs that we call plagues, convinced Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh emphatically moved the children of Israel out of the land of their slavery. Exodus chapter 12 tells us that it was no small gathering that exited Egypt when that day arrived. Verses 37 through 41, or say 39, gives us a little bit of a picture of how great this crowd was that experienced the might and the power of God and was freed from Egypt. Verse 37 of Exodus chapter 12 reads, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." So a hard fast number we see here, 600,000 men on foot, but that was not including women and children, and then add on that the mixed multitude that jumped on the Israelite bandwagon to exit Egypt. Biblical scholars estimate that more than 2 million people were journeying with the nation of Israel to leave Egypt. And they were in a rush. They were leaving the land of pain and persecution en route for a land of promise, a land that flowed with milk and honey. The scriptures let us know that on this journey, this walk through the wilderness en route to the promised land, that the nation of Israel experienced a significant problem. And we see in Exodus chapter 16, one of what would end up being many challenges, but this specific problem that we'll be looking at today. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3 read, "They," being the caravan that exited Egypt, "set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So now the children of Israel and the mixed multitude are a month removed from their exit from Egypt. And they noticed a significant problem. Their rations, their food supply was running low. Now, it doesn't necessarily need to communicate or be understood that they were starving and they had been without food for some time. It would be enough to realize that with 2 million people traveling through the wilderness for a month and eating regularly, that food starts to dwindle. And so while they may still have had some food, they could see clearly that they were running low on food. And they needed a supplier. They needed some help to get enough food so that they can continue to feed their families. And the children of Israel went to Moses and to Aaron because they had a complaint. "We don't have enough food. Where are we going to get food from?" So they were fully aware that they were dependent on somebody to supply their shortcomings of food. Now, not only did they know that they needed help, but when we look at the scripture, we can see that they had no help. And that lack of help led to them having a sense of hopelessness that would fill them with a sense of desperation. And we can read that and understand that in the text, because here are the people of Israel, a month removed from centuries of slavery, and they're saying to the two individuals that the Lord used to lead them out of slavery, it would have been better if you left us in Egypt, because at least in Egypt, we had meat and bread to eat. Did you forget how they beat you and persecute you and made you do all this work? Forget all that. We had food. At least we would have been alive. Now we're so full of despair, have such a sense of hopelessness, and there's so much desperation that we would have liked to have just been left in Egypt to die. At least we could have been full. The children of Israel at this point know that they are not self-sufficient. They cannot meet their own needs. They need support. And so it's in this problem that we get to see the mighty hand of God make provision for his people. And so now as we look in Exodus chapter 16 and we start to unpack 13 through 21, the story can make a little bit more sense of what God was willing to do and how beautiful of a picture it was for the nation of Israel as they were dealing with some desperate times. It says in verse 13 through 15, God's provision for his people. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." So now here, 2 million plus people that were so concerned, so desperate and dependent for support and help, look out and see quail in the evening. Now they knew what to do with quail. Kill it, cook it, eat it. But in the morning, they see after the dew rises, this fine white, we read in the scripture, flake-like, frost-like substance on the ground. And I picture, having grown up in New Jersey, seeing our children seeing snow for the first time, and they look out and say, "What is it?" It looks pretty, it looks nice, but they'd never seen it before. So you just wonder, what is that stuff? You probably know if you were born and raised in North Carolina, you see a half an inch and you're like, "Oh my goodness, we can't go outside. What is it?" You know, so kind of that response. They'd never seen it before. It's this snow. So the children of Israel are looking out their tents and they're like, "What is that?" And Moses lets them know what it is. It's God's provision for the problem that you all had been so worried about. It's the bread that the Lord has given. And so just like the children looking out the window, wondering what it is and not knowing what to do with it, naturally the next question would be, well, what do we do with it? Right? Well, you go outside and you make a snowball and you build, right? And then kids can go out and they have fun and they play for hours and then they come back in freezing and we have to thaw them. But the children of Israel didn't know either what to do with it. So Moses had to give them instructions on what to do with the provisions that God had provided. And so we see the instructions that Moses provides in verses 16 through 19. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." So now Moses lets the children of Israel know what they would have to do in order to experience the blessing of the provision that God has given to meet their problem, to meet their need. And in these instructions, we see two things that we can glean from this text to understand what needs to be done if we're going to experience the blessing of the provision that God has met the need of his people with. And first we see here in verse 16, gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. If we're going to experience the blessing of the provision that God gives to his people, then we're going to have to participate in the provision. They had to go out and gather it. Now, Numbers chapter 11 gives us a little bit more understanding on exactly what it would look like for the children of Israel to participate in this provision if they were going to experience the fullness of the blessing. Let me read a few verses from Numbers 11, verse 7 and 8. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. So now the children of Israel had to gather it, they had to beat it, they had to boil it, and they had to make it. Now this is important to understand because in God's providing, there was still something that the children of Israel had to do if they were going to experience the fullness of the provision of God. Many times people think that when God provides, I just can sit on the seat of do nothing and command God to do everything. Sometimes we may say sideline saints. You know, we love to do that very well in sports. The Super Bowl is getting ready to come up. Not that I'll watch it, but the Super Bowl is coming and you'll see stadium filled with fans yelling and screaming and cheering. People watching the television real closely. Fans, fanatics, right? Yeah, it's my team. And then the minute the team doesn't do something good, they just become critical, judgmental. What are you doing? You should be fired. Put in a new quarterback. Like, whoa, it's real easy, isn't it? From the sidelines, they just scream out and talk, all this talk. But it's a lot different when you're in the game. You have a different level of investment, but you also have a different level of pride in the product that's produced. Right, and so here the Lord is saying, don't sit on the sidelines. Your participation is required if you're going to experience the blessings of the provision. Now, God could have simply provided bread and said, here it is, look, baked. You see the steam coming off. You don't even need to leave your tent. I just placed it in your lap. A matter of fact, I'll take it a step further. I'll treat you like a bird does its little birds. It's in the nest. I'll just chew it up and do. Yeah, right. I know. You're like, no, God, just put the baked bread on my lap. That's good. I'll take it from there. Right? No, we don't want it to provide too much. It's just enough. Just enough. But that's my point, though. We would like for God to just prepare the plate, cut it up, and put it in my mouth and make sure it's nice and tender because I don't want to chew too much in my jaws. I just get a little bit tired after chewing too much. God, do it all. Do it all. And if you don't, well, why isn't it going well, Michael? Well, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord to do. No, the Bible tells us God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We need to participate. So here it is, the nation of Israel, having complained, recognizing how dependent they were, they had a need. God provided for over 2 million people bread from heaven. Here you go. It would be a sad thing, would it not, for the people of Israel to die of starvation when bread surrounds them? But how many people do you know are starving when the provision is right there in front of them? Now the only problem is, will we participate? Will we be willing to step out of our comfort zone, gather, do the manual labor of grinding or beating, and then taking and boiling? So you got to make the firewood. You got to get some wood. They brought some wood with them from somewhere. And you got to make some wood and make a fire and get the water and boil. And then you got to bake this cake and then eat it. But this was how God provided. He said, here it is. Now go and gather. If we're going to experience the fullness of the blessing, of the provision that God has for us, we're going to have to participate in what God has done. But not only did they have to participate, when we look back at the text, we see that they also had some parameters that they had to adhere to. There were some rules that God had provided that the children of Israel needed to follow if they were going to experience the fullness of the blessing that God had given to them. We see here in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 16. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Don't leave any of it till the morning. Gather just enough for today. Now, God could have done it any way that he wanted. He could have said, here's enough food for you to have for the month so you don't have to worry about it again, don't have to think about it ever again. He could have just said, hey, you know what? I'm just going to let you feel full for the rest of your life. You don't ever have to eat. But no, God set it in place where there were some parameters for the provision. Only take enough for today. Don't take any for tomorrow. And God explained to Moses why he was doing this. And we can see that in verse 4 of Exodus 16. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God put this parameter, we see, to test the children of Israel to see if they would obey him, if they would walk in his law. Now, this test wasn't for God. Right, because as we've been learning through this series, God knows all things. So God didn't need to be made aware of whether or not the children of Israel would obey him. This test was for the people. And this test would allow the people to see just how far along they were in their walk with the Lord. But it would also allow the people to see who God is. So this test is important. You know, we give tests in school, we give tests in work, to make sure that we understand the material. Now, I know that we get all bogged down by testing. So we hear the Lord was testing and we see this as a bad thing. Oh, no, it's another test. No, this tests aren't bad. Your perspective will determine really how you see it. A test just simply lets you know, all right, I understand. I have mastered, if you will, 50% of the material. So I need to still work on this area. Right, and now you know what you can focus your effort and energy on, and you continue to grow. So tests are a good thing. And God provides this test for a purpose. So these parameters have purpose so that the children of Israel can see just how far along they are, but so that they also can see who God is. And now when we look at the text some more, it doesn't take too long for the children of Israel to see how far along they are or how far along they are not, depending on how you want to see the picture in this story. So let's look at verse 20 to see how the test tested the children of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So the children of Israel did not pass the test. They did not do what God had commanded. They decided to keep some for themselves, even though the Lord said, don't save any of it till morning. But when we look at the text, it said here just a moment ago in verse 18 that no one had anything left over. Some gathered more, some gathered less. And we see here, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So how did they have anything left over? Well, the children of Israel, again, just a moment ago, recognized that they were running short on their food supply. And so while they had just enough bread that they had gathered and made and presented before them, not enough for tomorrow, just enough for today, they would have had to decide it. To ration out and save cut the loaf in half, and I'll eat just half of a portion, and I'll save some for tomorrow. So the children of Israel, what they demonstrated, at least some of them, those who kept some for tomorrow, what they demonstrated was they did not believe that God would be able to provide for their needs for tomorrow. And now, while it could be easy to say, you silly people, like, didn't you see what God did in Egypt? And now here you were just a moment ago, desperate, not knowing how you were going to get any food. And God miraculously provides all that you need, enough food to feed the whole camp of 2 million people. And you're worried about whether or not you'll have food for tomorrow? But before we throw stones at those who kept some, it's something that we tend to do rather regularly. In our desperation, knowing the pain of what happened before, and knowing the uncertainty of what is to come, it would seemingly make sense. It's good logic and reason to say, well, you know what? I won't eat it all. Let me save a little bit for tomorrow. It doesn't seem silly. But when does that which seems to be good actually truly not be good for you? When it goes against that which God has commanded you and I to do, right? And so what God was looking to teach the children of Israel through this test is that they could not care for themselves, that they needed him. They were dependent. They needed the Lord to meet their daily needs. And God wanted them to know this lesson very well. But the children of Israel, with just a little bit of bread, decided that they would be independent. They did not want to be dependent on someone else for their livelihood. So the moment they thought that they had a window of an idea, of a possibility of stretching things out, they said, you know what? I'll take this little and look to do much. And so even though it means I'll be hungry today, at least I won't be starving tomorrow. And so I'll figure it out from here. God, thank you so much. I appreciate the fact that you rained down some manna from heaven. Didn't know what it was, but now that I know what it is, I'm going to go ahead and do what I need to do with it, and I'll take it from here. I'll let you know when I'm desperate again. And God is saying, no, I need you to understand that you are always dependent on me. You are not self-sufficient. God is the only one who needs no one to meet his needs. As a matter of fact, because he needs no one, he has no needs. But we have needs. And God wants to let us know that we have some needs. But that's not the only lesson that he was looking to teach through this test. He also wanted the people of Israel to know that they can count on him to meet their needs every single time. And so we see in verse 21, that God teaches another lesson with this great test. The verse reads, morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So even though the people of Israel, some of them, decided to try and take matters into their own hands, demonstrating a lack of trust in the Lord, the Lord still shows the entire camp that he is faithful and that he will provide. That the self-sufficient one provides sufficiently, and that we don't have to take matters into our own hands. If he says that I've got you today and I'll take care of you tomorrow, then go ahead and eat up and know that tomorrow there'll be just what you need. And so the children of Israel, while they may have failed the test initially, they got to see the next morning as they looked out, the dew raised from the ground in this flake-like substance that they once looked and said, what is it? Oh, we know what that is. All right, you all grab your pots. It's time to go gather breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Right? And they got to see this every day now, morning after morning, God faithfully providing. So for those who did gather some and hold on to it and try to hoard it because they were terrified that maybe tomorrow I might not have enough to eat, they got to see, you know what? I can start to let go of my idea of trying to be independent, self-sufficient, and I can start to just say, you know what, God, okay, as much as it's, you know, I'm not going to hold on to that portion, I've seen you be faithful. And so now I can start to trust you. It's like a baby learning how to walk. You know, they don't have very much confidence. So you let them go and they just don't run up over to you. It's like, oh. You know, and that parent, I remember being a parent, you know, you stand the kid up and they just look wobbly and they don't take a step. They really fell forward, you know, but that parent is so excited. Look, they took a step. No, they fell. That's not a step. Doesn't count as a step. If you weren't there, they would have face planted. That was no chance of a step. Right. But that child at first doesn't know what they're doing and they just fall forward. But after a while, they start to take some steps. Like, oh, look at that. Now they're walking. And next thing you know, you wish that they never could walk because now they're in everything, but it's too late. So you and I, the same way. We stumble in our faith, but God demonstrates his faithfulness. And after a while, what the Lord is looking to teach us through the test is that we are dependent, but that he is dependable. And so now I can stop striving to be all in all, and I can put my all into the Lord, knowing that he will come through every single time. Tell my children the key to keeping customers coming back is consistency. And so now they give me a nickname in the house. They call me Mr. Consistency, and I think it's a right name. You know, but I'm really not consistent. I usually mess up on something. But God is Mr. Consistency. Morning by morning, he shows up, and he does exactly what he says he's going to do. And so the children of Israel went from, what in the world is that? We've never seen anything like that. To gathering it, beating it, boiling it, and making it. And then storing it. And then keeping some of it. To now being willing to release it, knowing that God is faithful. And this is the same God that you and I serve. If I could use this story as a slight platform for our story today, we too were in bondage, in slavery, slaves to sin, when the Lord convincingly performed a powerful sign, call him Jesus, on the cross and rising from the dead and ascending to glory. And he has marched us out of slavery. And death, sin, and the grave had no hold on us anymore. And he's promised us a place that flows with milk and honey. We call it heaven. And right now we're in this earth walking through the wilderness. We're just sojourners on this earth, the scripture says. We're passing through. Heaven's our home and it's guaranteed. And while we're walking through the wilderness, we encounter some significant problems. Problems that we become very much aware of. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a clue. And we start to complain to Moses and Aaron or whomever the leader may be or to God himself. I was just trying to do what you said. And now I'm out here and I'm about to go hungry. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know how this sickness is going to just ravage my body. I don't know what to do. I'm desperate. I'm dependent. And I need help. And then our Savior lovingly shows up and miraculously continues to provide, even though he doesn't have to do another thing to prove himself because he's already done enough. He meets us in our desperate dependency and he says, I got you. The self-sufficient one sufficiently provides for his people. And he wants us to experience that peace, even in the midst of the storm. And what we need to understand, I pray that you grab a hold of this, because we in our culture will beat ourselves up if we don't perfectly nail excellently provide for whatever the problem is. It's like, oh man, you know, Michael, you're just worthless, good for nothing. And that's what we'll say about ourselves. But what I love about this story is that even though the children of Israel failed the test, God didn't fail to be faithful. So he demonstrates that he will show up every time. And you know what the children of Israel did every time? They went out of their tents and they gathered the bread that God provided. And they didn't sit in their tents and say, you know what, man, I didn't do what God said do. Now look, my tent smells like, I don't know what it smelled like. It just said stink, but I can imagine if it was the sin kind of stink, I know what my stink sin smelled like. So I just imagine it was an odor that probably made you say, you know what, I need to excuse myself and get out of this tent. You know, it was a smelly situation and worms all up in their pots. Yet they didn't sit there and wallow in it like, man, I messed up, I failed, I can't go out and eat bread. No, no, throw that out, clean it out, and go fill it up. Don't stay stuck because you messed up. God is looking to teach us. Again, this test wasn't to beat the children of Israel up. This test wasn't to set them up for failure. This test was to teach them that you can't, but I can. That you are dependent, but I'm dependable. That you don't have enough, but I'm more than enough. And so they were able to learn this lesson through the test. And what does that cause you and I to do? The more that we see that God is faithful, listen, I get it. I get it. Sometimes I wish I could make some of these things up so that I could say, man, I'm really a good storyteller. I just make up the best stories. I should write a book. But I don't make these things up. Like the Lord just presents some things to me and says, teach this, Michael. This morning, as I was walking into this building, there was a gentleman that was sleeping under the door frame. And I had nothing to give him. And so he asked me if I had a blanket. I said, man, you know, I don't have a blanket. I'm sorry. I was trying to look and see if we could find anything. But I just let him know, look, rest a little bit longer and we'll have people coming at this time. And I just felt in my heart as I was walking through the building and praying that the Lord impressed in my heart, just take him a water bottle and some animal crackers. And I'm thinking to myself, like, that's nothing. Like, I really want to help this individual. But I took him a water bottle and some animal crackers like an hour later. And he looks at me and I tell him, I'm sorry. I don't have anything else. This is all I have. And this man looks at me and says, you've done enough. I mean, that thing this morning brought me to the point of tears. Because here I was thinking I was caring for him, and he encouraged me. Because I felt like I was just so insufficient. I'm like, you have some serious problems that you're dealing with. I understand this. I mean, I worked at a homeless shelter for over a year. And I want to help you. And he had encouraged my heart and he didn't even know it. Because what I took from that is, though I was insufficient, and I know that this is not going to solve your problems, he said, that is enough. You've done enough. And what that just reminded me is that God is not asking me to solve the world problems. He's just asking me to participate with him and do a little, and that he does much. And so even though I know it didn't change the world, and it may not have significantly changed his life in that moment, that little bit can become much because I was obedient to God. I don't know all that it's going to do. You're right. It's a 16-ounce water bottle, and it's just a few animal crackers. But it was enough because it was what God called me to do. But I believe that God is faithful, and he will do exceeding abundantly above what the animal crackers in the water could do. And so now I've just realized and impressed on my heart that, Michael, you don't have to try to be all in all. You don't have to try to be the self-sufficient one and meet the needs of everybody and make sure that you're doing perfectly so that people can see and know and all of these other things and this pressure that you put on yourself to perform so that you can show perfection. No, no. Just do what God said. Those parameters have purpose. And they remind us, I'm insufficient, but I'm so grateful that I get to partner with the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. And so may we continue to be willing to do a little, believing that God does a lot. May we be willing to participate with God and go gather, beat, boil, make, and trust that God will take this little and sustain. And you know what? Whatever is needed for tomorrow, God, I trust that you'll do it then as well, because you are faithful. Listen, in this space, in our Western culture, you and I both know the pressures that others put on us and that we put on ourselves to perform. Some people just get filled with anxiety at the idea of getting something less than an A on a test. I mean, I gotta get an A. Why? What are you trying to prove to yourself? I can't make any mistakes. I need to show them that I earned the right to be here. They should listen to me because I am the subject matter expert. We put this pressure on ourselves to perform and to be all in all, to be more than enough. I need to be flawless. But yet the reason why we're filled with anxiety and depression and doubt and worry in that space is because you and I both know I cannot. I can't. I know even though I'm trying to show everybody else that I'm flawless, I'm very much aware of my flaws. I mean, every little ounce of it. I know it very well. And so while I may fool everybody else, I can't fool myself. So I just try and put on a mask and act like I have it all together, trying to be self-sufficient. And what God is looking to teach you and what God is looking to teach me is, Michael, you cannot. And I'm not requiring you to. All I want you to do is gather a water bottle and some animal crackers and be faithful and watch me work. I pray that at this point, many of us have come at least to the place where we're willing to wrestle with the idea that I'm dependent. Because you know that we're all striving for independence. I can't wait until I'm 18 and get out my parents' house. All right, everybody that's older than 18 and got out their parents' house, like, you know what, this adulting thing is not really all it's cracked up to be. Because while I don't have to answer to my parents' rules, I gotta pay the mortgage, because while they tell me this is my house, if I don't make a payment, they will let me know, psych, not your house, right? So while we're striving for independence to say, you know what, I don't need you, I got this, I'll take care of me. That's what we're striving for. God is saying, listen, please hear the word of the Lord. God is saying, stop trying to be independent and recognize your desperate dependency. And may that drive us all to our knees to know that God is enough and we need him. So may I stop trying to be enough, to try and get enough accolades, enough attention, whatever it is that I'm looking for. And may I realize that I can't. And you know what? I don't have to. Free yourself of that. You don't have to. You are accepted. You're loved just where you are. God says you're beautiful. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to try and prove yourself to everybody. Just come. Be a son and a daughter and let him love on you. Your children don't have to prove anything to you. You love them just because. And when they make a mess, not if, you don't disown them. You teach them to clean it up and you say, all right, next time, make sure you carry it this way. And we just keep on walking through life together. Free yourself of trying to be independent and know that we were created to be dependent on a dependable God. And rest in that. Rest in the fact that, you know what, I don't know. I don't. You're right. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I've learned who holds tomorrow, and he's faithful. And for that, I can stop worrying, stressing about my 5-year plan, my 25-year plan. And I can trust that the self-sufficient God provides sufficiently for me. So if you hear nothing else, know that we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And if you and I are going to experience the fullness of the provision that God gives to his people, then there are three things that you and I are going to have to do. One, we're going to have to acknowledge our dependency. I can't. I am insufficient. And then we're going to have to let go, surrender our independence. I am done striving to be the man. I'm done trying to try and prove myself to everybody else, to say that, yeah, you see, I'm enough, right? You come listen to me because I've got all this and that. No, I'm done. I surrender my independence and my pursuit of it. And then lastly, we're going to have to vow our allegiance, be loyal to God and God alone. And we'll demonstrate that through our obedience. And if we do that, acknowledge our dependence, surrender our independence in the pursuit of it, and vow our allegiance by demonstrating complete obedience to the Lord, we will be able to experience the provisions that God gives to his children. And what the word teaches me, and if you read through it, what it will teach you as well, is that he provides peace, joy, comfort for his children. He's a shelter. He's a refuge. A sure hope. These are all the things that the word lets us know that we can experience in the presence of God. And if we'll trust that he provides, that he is faithful, then we can rest in that. And we don't have to be overcome by worry. We don't have to be overcome because we're trying to do it all. My heart is full. My heart is broken. And oftentimes, so I started out with a transparent moment, I'll close with one. There isn't a Sunday that I don't get down from these steps and feel like I didn't do enough. Because I can't preach it like I hear it in my head, like I feel it in my belly. And because I oftentimes wonder, is it working? Like, Lord, is it making a difference? Are people being impacted? Or are we just putting on a performance? Am I just putting on a good play? You know, and that was a good act, Michael. We'll try act two next week. And that's me. That's all me. Trying to be sufficient. Trying to feel like, oh, I said the right things. I inflected at the right points. You know, I phrased that one so good that there was no way they couldn't grab a hold of that and just eat on that until next Sunday. Right? And I make sure every Sunday after I preach, I bow down before the Lord to hand over to him. And to acknowledge that I am insufficient, but I believe that because you said that you would move in the gathering of believers, that you'll meet the people at their need. And that's what we can have, that confidence in Christ. And so it really is my prayer every time that this not just be a performance Sunday after Sunday, and that we not just go through the motion like, all right, checking the box, now I get to go have lunch, and we just are thinking about a whole bunch of other things, but that we truly will change. Hear me, please. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sharing with you what the Lord has been impacting on me all week long. I don't ever feel like a subject matter expert. I'm not coming to teach you all that I know. I'm just sharing with you some things that I have learned that have been changing my life all week long. I'm not a subject matter expert. I'm insufficient. But God is sufficient. So my prayer is that this little bottle of water and these measly crackers will be enough. It'll be enough to at least cause us to see that God is faithful. That it'll be enough so that we don't leave here holding on to the God of independence, but that we leave here recognizing our dependence and holding on to the self-sufficient one, and that we'll trust that he's faithful. So I don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's got it, and he's got me.